Well, hi there. Here we are again. This is session number 27. And in this session, we're talking about the early church and now. In other words, what are some of the similarities, differences, or whatever in the early church and the church as it exists now? Now, I don't often talk about the church. You've not heard me say the word church very often. But this is something that that people are always wondering about, and they want to know about your church or whatever church you're a part of. And so I'm going to address some of those things in this session. Really, it's going to be kind of a crowded session. Or perhaps I should have done this in a two session, but we're going to see where we can go with the one. And if we need to do some follow-ups on parts of this later, we'll do it. The scripture that we're using here is Acts 2, 42 through 47. The fellowship of the believers. Starting with verse 42 in the NIV, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, the early church, or first century church, had several characteristics which differed from what is generally seen and recognized as the church now. Please understand, some of this teaching that you're going to hear right now may seem critical, but that's not my intent. My intent is to point out some differences, maybe some drifts from the way things that were done, but that's my intent. You know, there are more than enough critics of the church to fill that unbiblical role. There are more than enough people out there who think that it is their job to somehow straighten out the church. Now, as a matter of fact, when I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, the people around me were all saying, "We need to be like the first century church." Well, that sounded pretty good. You know, it sounded right to me, but how? Nobody seemed to have the answer. Everybody I talked to said, "Oh, this is what it should be like," but nobody really had an answer. They'd say, "Well, we need to do it this way. We need to do it that way." And they spoke much about miracles and such as happened at the birth of the church, you know, as rendered by Luke. You know, Luke, the physician, wrote the book of Acts, and he talks about this. So two of the books of Scripture that we have were written by a physician. I think that's important because the stories that he wrote down, the history that he wrote down of the church involved a lot of miracles and miraculous things happening. And understand that Luke was a well-educated man. Luke was a physician. He was somebody who would not have been easily bamboozled by some story or by something he saw. He would have known. He would have known, was this a miracle or was this not a miracle? How was this done? This is something that Luke would have known. You see, later then, the big thing was to get the anointing. After it was being about being like the first church, then the big deal became, oh, you've got to get the anointing. You've got to be anointed. And frankly, all this confused me for about 20 years. Now, not that I wasn't involved in ministry, not that I wasn't doing things, but I had all these things in the back of my mind and in my heart that I was concerned about and I wondered about. And it's, well, how come it isn't this way? How come it's not like the first century church, I thought? And how come it's this and how come it's that? And I saw some things that I didn't like in various denominations and groups and congregations, and that I just wondered about, and I would ponder them and I'd talk to the Lord about them, but I didn't seem to get any answers. And during that same time, I saw Christians I respected lived lives which fell far short of what I understood as correct behavior. Correct behavior for Christians, what you could expect out of Christians. And frankly, I nearly lost my faith in the middle of all that. There I had been a believer for 20 years, and I nearly lost my faith because of things that I saw out of people. You see, I was looking at people. My mind and my eyes were on people. They were not on the Lord. Now, you've got to be careful about that, because you can say, well, then all we need to do is just look to the Lord. Well, we need to do that. But God also put people in our lives that are supposed to speak into our lives. These are people who have a special function. We call those that the fivefold ministry. But you see, then I started learning about that, and a little over 20 years ago, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, telling me the last century church would look much different than the first century church. I thought. And I realized that much in the same way a baby has many of the features of an adult, but has not the understanding or exact features as the child will as an adult in its many stages. Now think of yourself. If you're a parent, grandparent, if you've just watched children grow, you know that they don't look when they're an adult like they did when they were little babies. Doesn't mean that they weren't human. Doesn't mean that they didn't have eyes and ears and nose and they didn't have all the five senses. They may have all of those things, but their understanding of how to use those is different throughout life. I've just talked about how my understanding changed over a 20-year period and how the Lord intervened and saw me literally begging Him for answers. You see, we don't throw out parts of the body as we grow. We keep them. But the parts do change in ability and in strength. Well, we're the body of Christ. Would it not be reasonable to assume then that He left us here and that He gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints? So then you could reasonably expect that through those different callings that the body of Christ here on earth would change in the same way that a baby would change from a baby to a child to an adolescent to an adult and then to an older or a senior adult. And various changes would take place, various changes in ability. Now, there are times when people are at an age when they have their physical strength the greatest, but then hopefully as people get older, their mental strength, their understanding, their ability to speak into the lives of others would be even more strengthened. You know, Paul talked about exercise and everything, and he said in the whole scheme of eternity, it really profits little. But wisdom, getting wisdom and understanding, the Scripture says, get that. Sell all you have to get that. So we don't throw things out, but we do recognize that people are at different stages of growth in the world around us. You go into any crowd, everybody's not the same size. Everybody's not the same age. Everybody's not the same sex. Everybody is a unique person, but has certain things in common. And that's the way a body is. We must be the body of Christ. So now let's look at some of the things, just some topics, over the years, and kind of compare and contrast the early church and the church now. And when I say the church now, I'm painting this with a broad brush. This is not focused on any denomination or any group. It just tends to be the way things have become when I talk about the church now. And let me say, if you're going through the teaching sketch, maybe you've gotten it off the internet or you picked it up at one of our pod meetings, that this really is a sketch. And I have not even addressed here the many things that are actually happening in the body of Christ or what we call the church today that are much like the first century church, where great miracles are taking place and people are traveling around the world, halfway around the world, to attend meetings where the Spirit of the Lord is moving. But let's go back here and just kind of look at the early church and the church now. What about the place of meeting? Well, the early church met in houses and in the temple courts. The now church in the developing nations, you know, in the developed nations, we meet in mostly church buildings. I'm talking about the church, you know, we don't as sojourners, but others do. They meet in church buildings. Many now see the church, quote unquote, as a building rather than a body of believers. So this is something that we need to figure out. And some people spend more time talking about the church, which is why you don't ever hear me really much talking about it. They're always talking about, well, this is how the church should be, and that's how the church should be, forgetting the mission of the body of Christ. Remember, the word church comes from a German word, Kirche. But really, the word in Spanish and Italian that comes from the Greek, ecclesia, in Spanish, iglesia, means called out ones. The ecclesia means called out ones. That's a very different meaning, you see. If you've heard me talk about sin and saying if we translate the word sin and understand that it means falling short, missing the mark, it has a very different connotation and very, very different spiritual understanding for people. Well, if you understand that the church, the ecclesia, are the called out ones, well, that's because we're called out of the world, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Very important distinction there. So it'd be very difficult to call a building the called out ones. But it's very easy to call people. And when you understand that as believers, we have been called out. And if you're not a believer, you can be a believer by accepting Christ. And you too will be a called out one. Called out for a purpose. Out of the world for a purpose. That's another whole teaching. I want to cover these things of the early church and the church now. Another thing, let's look at the relationships. You see, the early church held each other closely and was a source of mutual encouragement and was accountable to each other for their Christian life and walk. Now, let me expand that word accountable there just a little bit, because some people have gone a little crazy with that. This is not a bondage, and some people, some groups have made it a bondage, where they're just always watching each other, and, oh, you need to do this, and you need to do it that way, and, oh, you messed up here, and that's not what we're talking about. That's not the kind of thing. Now, the Scriptures talks about if you find somebody who's fallen into sin, then restore them gently and humbly. Well, the people who are doing the other kind of thing, they're making a bondage, and it's not gentle necessarily, and it's not humble. It is, you know, we're smarter than you, we're better than you, and it's almost a put-down, but it's a very controlling kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. But you see, the early church held the relationships very close and very dear. They knew each other. They knew each other's tale of woe. You know, I had a friend who was a chief of police in a town, and he was telling me, he said, you know, we really lost something when we took the police officer off the beat and put him into a vehicle. He said, because it used to be a police officer was somebody you'd go to where his beat was, and he said he knew everybody's tale of woe in that community. He knew who was hurting, who was grieving because somebody had died. He knew about every household or apartment and everybody who lived in their apartment that he passed, because he had a relationship with those people. And he said, when we put the police officers in the cars, we were able to give some better coverage, but he said, you know, we lost that personal touch where the police officer was your friend and your protector. He didn't just represent the government law, but he was somebody that your children could run to if they were afraid. He was somebody that you could call on and have confidence in. Well, you know, we've lost that a little bit when we have large groups where people don't really relate to one another. They come into a service and they go through whatever ritual and they leave. And sometimes they may have a few friends that go to the same, what we've come to call church, the same meeting house. But it's not the same as the early church. In the early church, they knew. I think that's one of the beauties of the home church that we're so involved in, is that we know. We know what's going on in each other's lives. We care very deeply about what's going on in each other's lives. When someone doesn't show up, we don't go chase them down. You know, I've been criticized for that. People say, well, if somebody doesn't show up, you ought to be at their house. You know, the scripture says, any sick among you, for example, call. It does not say, any sick among you, get really ticked off if the preacher doesn't come by and make sure you're okay. That's not anywhere in Scripture. But that's what the church in the now has come to almost demand. Now, that's not to say that if I don't see somebody for a while, I don't show up, because I do. Because I love the people that I minister to and minister with. You see, I don't just minister to people, I minister with people. And I teach people that they have a ministry themselves. So relationships were very, very important in the early church. The personal relationships, the praying for and with one another. And I'll talk about prayer here in just a minute. Now let me go on to a next topic. And I'm not covering each one of these topics. Actually, I will tell you, I could do a whole teaching on each topic that I have here. But I just want to give an overview. I want you to hear an overview of my heart and what I believe God is looking for in the body of Christ. Now, what about growing a disciple? You know, disciples were helped to grow. You know, when you come to Christ, and I find this one of the greatest things, it's very interesting. I've had people come to me and say, I want you to disciple me. And they spend all this time with me sometimes, and all they do is tell me how it ought to be. And I'm going, I thought you came for me to help you. And they come and they tell you how it ought to be or what they think it ought to be, and they miss being discipled. And I'm not the sort of a person that tells people to be quiet. You know, every now and then I will, but not very often. Because I don't control people. My feeling is if you want to learn, you'll listen. And if you don't want to learn, you'll talk. So I let people follow their own there. But when I start off with people, I try to explain to them some things. And disciples in the early church were helped to grow by mentoring of those gifted to discipline others or to disciple others. And, you know, to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. See, and we've got this thing in our society where we think discipline is punishment. Discipline is getting up every day at the same time, if that's what you do. Discipline is having a routine that is productive in your life. And I cannot tell you how many people I see. I will tell you something. You show me a person's habits, and I'll show you how successful they'll be in life. Because it's not your grandiose plans that make you successful. It's the carrying out of those grandiose plans by being disciplined and being consistent. But in the early church, people were mentored by people who were already there, who already had some knowledge of the Scripture. And they were well versed in the Scripture. And they were often experienced in the Christian walk. Well, you say, no, wait a minute, the church was very young. Yes, but we're talking about the first century church, what it was doing and how it worked with people. How in the world did 12 people spread the gospel all over the world? Well, they couldn't have sat there. You know, Paul would go and spend like 2 years one place, and then he would move on. Or he would go someplace for just a short period of time, and then he would move on. How could 12 people, no email, no telephone, no regular mail service, how could they spread the gospel? I will tell you, they discipled people who knew how to do it too. Now, the emphasis is more on education through classes with very little mentoring. oh, we're going to offer you this class, we're going to offer you this class, we're going to offer you... But there's never any get up and do something. Very rarely do you see that. I've seen people who have whole libraries full of all this information. They are so full of information. I know I upset a lady one time because I had encouraged her to go out and to teach some people because she was such a wealth of knowledge and understanding of the Word. But she never got into putting what she knew into mentoring and benefiting others. And so I kind of leaned on her about that. You know, I said, it's, you know, the Scripture talks about those people who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of truth. You can learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and get nowhere other than have a lot of knowledge. Nothing wrong with knowledge. Nothing wrong with having a good education. But we need relationships, and we need mentoring relationships, and we need people who say, I won't be a student at this level of understanding. You know, we're always going to be a student. We're always going to have the opportunity to learn. I mean, even the people who come and complain teach me things. I can learn from just about everybody. And that's one of the things I do. If people won't listen to me, then I'll just listen to them because they'll teach me something. If they're unwilling to learn, I'm willing to learn. Then in the early church, you had the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit were in evidence among believers, unlike today, when many congregations see no gifts, or ignore the gifts, or think they are only for the clergy. What we're seeing today, this is one of the very encouraging things. We are seeing such a move of the Holy Spirit that we are seeing that God is pulling people out of congregations and placing them together through whatever, maybe it's a media, they come to understand through watching a television or the internet or something, that there's more out there, and they go and they're a part of it. Now, often they're criticized by the people back there who are still just having programs. You know, we're gonna talk about prayer for the next 3 months, you know, or the next 6 weeks we're gonna have this. But these people are out there looking for the power of God to be moving. They're looking for the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit never did die, my friends. They're still out there, but you cannot exercise a gift that you don't believe exists. Now, you may know it exists. You may say, oh yeah, it exists because the Bible says it exists. But that's, you see, it's not faith until it's put into action. It is not faith until you use it. What good is a hammer to drive a nail if you never hit a nail with it? And many people have this toolbox full of all this information, and they have the gifts that they didn't even have to learn. Other than saying, you know, you should lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But then we have to get real theological about it, you see. And that's what happened. As people started getting theological about it, instead of relying on Christ, instead of relying on the Word of God, instead of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to move through them, they came up with all the rules about God and literally drove the gifts from the body of believers, from the church. And now sovereignly, the Holy Spirit is returning those. Well, now, gifts, you see, I have here just before I talk about evangelism. There's a reason. Do you understand that Jesus used healing? He used miracles. He used deliverance. Jesus used miracles, deliverance, these things as what? As an attention step. Believe me, when you've got some guy who's been walking around your town blind for his whole life, and he's 40 years old, and this guy comes to town, and then the next thing you know, the man can see, you're probably going to listen to what that man has to say who laid hands on the guy who got his sight. That's called an attention step. Jesus actually used miracles as an attention step. My friends, I have heard people say, oh, God won't heal anybody who's not a Christian. Well, Jesus healed people who didn't believe all the time. Because that's what he uses his attention step. That was a part of evangelism. Evangelism is reaching out and drawing others in, getting the message out, getting the word out. The early emphasis was on making disciples That was a part of the evangelism, making disciples. I talked about growing a disciple. The early emphasis was on making disciples who understood and functioned in building the kingdom rather than building an organization. Now, in today's world, what we see is, come grow with us. We're going to be the biggest. We have great programs. What we have today is leadership over lordship. Now, I'm not against anybody learning about leadership or how to be a leader or this sort of thing, but we have really and truly injected leadership, I think, a little far. We're teaching people how to be leaders, but leaders of what? If they don't demonstrate the gifts, if they're not evangelists, what are they leading? Another class? We don't need classes in the body of Christ. We need people to function as believers are meant to function, with the Holy Spirit moving through them. Now then, of course, once you've gotten people in and they're being discipled and the gifts are showing up and evangelism, what about the pastoral idea? What about this whole idea of pastors and pastoral focus? Early on, the goal was to equip believers to minister by relationship. That's how they were taught to do it. We've talked about the relationship part there. That was very important. This has now, in many places, changed to preach great sermons to help me. If you talk to many people, it's all about them. Why do you go to the services? I get something from it. Why do you go where you go? Because that person preaches such great sermons, I am helped. Who's missing there? Is the Lord missing in those statements? Is the Holy Spirit missing there? Is God missing there? My friends, the church is not a self-help organization. Because if a church or a congregation becomes a self-help organization, they have denied Christ. Because the Scripture says you can't do it alone, that you can only do it through the blood of Christ covering you and being empowered by the Holy Spirit that Christ sent. And so many times we find people saying, this is what, you know, this helps me. This is all about me. This is for me. Well, I think I want this. I want that. I need this. What about the Lord? What does He want? So the pastoral focus has changed greatly over the centuries from equipping believers to minister by relationship to classes, and it's all about me, help me. If you can't help me, I got to go someplace where somebody will help me. That was never the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to help people focus on Christ and teach them and mentor them into knowing how to allow the Holy Spirit to work with them, how that they, as the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, and then letting Christ live through you. Then, back to leaders again. What's the test of a leader? Well, in the early church, the test was the leaders were expected to have a loving disposition, good character, and fruit from their walk. In other words, you could reasonably expect the early leaders to have had the Spirit of God working through them, miracles to have occurred. You can expect that even from any member, because God's no respecter of persons. He gives people giftings to help people grow in certain areas, but anybody, if they will just yield to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work through them, they can do all the things that the Scriptures say you can do. So then, we got really hung up on prayer focus. Now, I'm not against prayer. Don't misunderstand me. We need prayer. The original Christians placed a major emphasis on intentional prayer. Now, what on earth do I mean by intentional prayer? I mean, they got together and they prayed for a specific thing. And they would pray for that and pray for that and pray for that. I've seen this happen in Africa. I have seen people in African cities where they get together and they pray for 1, 2, and 3 days fasting, praying for a change in their government, praying for rain. These are intentional prayers. And we have every right to pray intentional prayers where 2 or 3 agree. So then these prayers would be done individually or they would be done corporately. People would be praying by themselves or they would come together and pray on some intentional item. Pray for someone's salvation, whatever. Currently, in most circles, prayer is limited to do it yourself and is limited in scope and in practice. Because prayer tends to be, Lord, bless me and mine. Lord, give me a better place to live. Lord, give me a nicer car. Lord, give me more money. Oh, Lord, give me rest. Again, what keeps showing up now in the body of Christ oftentimes is me, me, me. Jesus said, if you want to find yourself, you must lose yourself. And we're going around trying to help people find themselves. But the job, as I understand it, of believers is to help people find Christ. Lose themselves in Christ and they will find themselves. Because He has the answer. I may not have every answer. You may not have every answer. But I will tell you, Jesus the Christ has the answer. Then there's this growth inclination. The first century church expected to be a part of a small group, often home-based, rather than congregation expectation. They expected to grow, but they expected to grow in small settings. Why? Because in the small setting, you have the ability to know everybody's tale of woe. You have the ability to know the needs. You have ability to share the needs. You're not an anonymous part of the body. In other words, you're not amputated from the body. I cannot tell you how many people that I have talked with that are amputated from the body. Do you understand? If you're amputated from the body, then someplace there is a body missing a very important part. Oh, you say, well, I could be over there, but they're not perfect. They're not this way, or they're not that way. They don't meet my expectations. There it comes again. I, me, mine. Everything is my judgment. When that happens again, who's your God? Are you? Or is the God of all creation your God? So the first century church expected to be a part of a small, loving, caring group. Now you say, well, how would you ever grow if you're part of that? I would remind you that those 12 that went out and then had others going with them and then beyond that and beyond that and beyond that, they kept reaping a harvest and reaping a harvest and reaping a harvest. With those small groups, they covered the world. They covered the world. Okay, so what were the teachings then? You see, believers were once taught to apply Scripture to every aspect of their lives. Today, we call that a biblical worldview, a biblical life view. This is so very important. And believers were once taught that. They were taught to apply Scripture to every aspect of their lives, rather than a general philosophy of behavior. To me, one of the things that I'm so concerned about, and I talk to the Lord about, and I listen to the Lord about, and I look in the Scriptures about, you know, many people believe that Christianity is a philosophy. I'll tell you, when I stand before my Maker, I don't need a philosophy. I need a Savior. I don't need a philosopher. I need a Savior. Now, there may be certain things about Christianity that are philosophical, but Christianity is a relationship, not a philosophy. And you can tell, because where Christianity is a philosophy, you see none of the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't see the miracles. As a matter of fact, you don't see an expectation of them. As a matter of fact, you see there a cynicism about it. They believed that the people who would believe that must be stupid, uneducated, broke, dumb, whatever. But that just doesn't hold true in the body. And if your life brings about people to think that, then repent and change. Because they need to see you for all you can be as the Lord works through you. Very important. But Christianity is not a philosophy, my friends. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus the Christ. What's Christ mean? Christ means anointed one. All these people seeking the anointing, if you are a believer, my friend, you are anointed. In Antioch was where Christians were first called Christians. Why do you think they were called the anointed ones? Because people could see the power of God working through them. So they were recognized as anointed people. They were the anointed ones. If you are a Christian, you walk in the blessings of Abraham. You walk in the blessing. You're not cursed. I heard an interesting thing this last week they were talking about. Do you understand that to be blessed is to be empowered to succeed? And to be cursed is to be empowered to fail. Interesting. But if you get into the philosophy and you don't believe in the blessings, then you're left to spend your whole life wondering if you're really going to ever make it to heaven. At some point, maybe wondering if there is a heaven, because you never see the power of God. You never see the blessing. Now, everybody walks in some of the blessing, but they don't understand that. The fact that you're breathing, my friend, is you are blessed to some degree. And if you're not a believer, you're probably blessed in order that you can continue to live to the point that you can see the light and become one. But make no mistake about it, Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a relationship with Jesus, the Anointed One. Now, what's also happened with members of the body getting together? Well, see, members gathered daily to share testimonies, challenges, prayer, and kingdom matters of living in those blossoming days of the church. Now, gatherings often occur for fellowship once a week before or after a service. But it's a different kind of fellowship. It's a fellowship that's really shallow. You know, it's the kind of fellowship where somebody says to you, "Hey, how you doing?" And you say, "Great, how are you doing?" They go, "Great," and you're both miserable. And you're both lying through your teeth to each other because you can't say, you don't feel comfortable enough to say, you don't feel trusting enough to say, because there's not enough comfort and trust in the group, to say, "Could you pray for me? Or can we pray about this matter together?" It may not even be about pray for me. It could be, let's pray that the Supreme Court changes a decision on abortion, and let's covenant together intentionally, to pray for that. And to pray that either people be changed in their thinking to God's way, or that they be moved out of the way by the Spirit of God to bring about His kingdom in the way He wants it to be. Those are the kind of meaningful gatherings of believers. When you leave the company of believers and say, "I just love those people. Those people are just so important in my life. They're family to me, because we're all in the family of God together. And I want other people I know to enjoy that too. I want them in the body. I want them in the kingdom. And I want to help them grow in the kingdom. I want them to help spread the kingdom so that the people that they know, that they care about the way I care about them, so that they will reach out to them. And then when they do that, then it happens for them, and then it happens for the next bunch, and the next bunch, and the next bunch. My friends, that's how the Spirit of God moved the church around the world. We must do that ourselves. Oh, I'm not totally discouraged with the church now. One, I see great moves of the Holy Spirit, but even those where you don't see that, at least they're there. At least they know the name. But my friends, if you understand what was in the early church, and if you understand the promises to the last day church, remember I said that God told me about 22 years ago, it was a little more than 20 years ago, that the last day's church would not look like the first day's church. And we've been told that God will pour out His Spirit on all people, all flesh. Now think about that for a minute. Because if you're alive and you're listening to this, you live in the most exciting time since creation, or since the flood of Noah, or since the time that Christ Himself came in bodily form and walked the earth, was crucified, dead, buried, and, hallelujah, resurrected, having the keys to death, hell, and the grave, defeating it all to empower us to spend eternity with Him and with our Heavenly Father. That's what we want. That's what we need to be looking toward. That's what we need to seek out. You see, we're told in the Scripture that if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what is His righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. Accepting of Christ. When you've accepted Christ, you're never going to be righteous on your own, but you're righteous through Christ. Having accepted Christ, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the things that you spend so much time seeking, trying to find some way to pay your bills, trying to find some way to fix this or fix that or make that better, trying to do that all in your own power. My friend, do you realize when you try to do that in all your own power and you're a believer, you're telling God, I don't want the blessing that you've given to me. I will build my own blessings. I think that's a very foolish way to live your life. If you walk in the blessing, then walk in the blessing. Do you understand that the money you earn is your seed? Because the Scripture says that God gives seed to the sower. Now, if all the success in your life comes because of what you do in your own effort, where is the glory to God? There is none. You see, so He gives you the seed to sow. Basically, you sow, and then He gives you a harvest. And the harvest comes, and you say, well, I can't see how it would be. Well, of course you can't see how it would be, because it comes from Him, and He gets the glory. Oh, I could sit here and tell you many, many, many stories, but that's for another time. But I've wanted to jog your mind on how to live in the blessing, because I could tell you many stories of people who have been greatly blessed doing that very, very thing. You see? And so, we sow out of a need, our need, not to one, but out of one, and God meets our needs, because we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yes, there are many principles of the early church that we need to restore right now, right today, right this week, right this day, right this hour in our lives. Many. And then we need to stand back and watch God give us testimony after testimony after testimony, just as that early church had. You see, the church, the body of Christ, the called out ones, are still in the care of God. They're not in our care. They're in God's care. And He cares for us. So we need to cast our care. We need to stop thinking that we're in charge of the body of Christ. We're in charge of the church. And let God be in charge. And then we will see the power move through us, that dunamis dynamite power of God, just as they did in the early church. It's His to do, ours to allow ourselves to be used to do it. That, my friends, is my message for this session. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come together and think on Your things. We thank You for Your Word that instructs us. We thank You for the people that You've given to mentor us, to work with us, to love us, to care for us, to share with us Your Word, Your kingdom, and Your will. So as we go now from this time together, we say, Hallelujah, come Lord Jesus, thank You for empowering us, for putting us into the blessing, for anointing us to do Your will and Your way and Your word. We praise You for that. And in Jesus' name, I say to you, the blessings of our Lord on you and all that is yours, by blood, by adoption, or by assignment. Amen.